The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute, which is headquartered in Charlotte, North Carolina. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Heaven is where we are. For heaven is not a place altogether other than this universe. Heaven is this universe restored. In fact, if God annihilated the present cosmos, Satan would have won a decisive victory. The Bible, however, knows of no such thing. Satan is defeated, and the full measure of his defeat will be evidenced when a corrupted cosmos, groaning now in travail, will be liberated from its bondage to decay, from its bondage to destruction, from its bondage to disease, and from its bondage to death itself. And that ultimately is the hope of Christianity. It's the resurrection of our physical bodies and the renewal of the physical universe, including Earth. The grand and glorious promise of a biblical worldview is that we will once again walk this physical planet. Therefore, when the apostles Peter and John speak of a new heaven and a new earth, they're describing a universe that, although renewed, stands in continuity with the one we presently inhabit. At present, well, there's a veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. But in the redemption of all things, that veil is going to be removed, and Christ is going to be available to us physically as he is now available to us spiritually. And when that veil is removed, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. In other words, sacred space will then fill our place. I've written about that and so much more in Afterlife, what you need to know about heaven, the hereafter, and near-death experiences. It is available now for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And I might mention that for your gift of $100 or more to the work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I'd be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member or a friend. You can check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can just write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And, of course, resource consultants are standing by that number, 888-7000. And the letter CRI, a lot of you hanging on, will go right to the phone calls. First up, Paul in Wheeling, West Virginia, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Paul.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Thanks for taking my call.
You are welcome.
Question I have. I'm reading Matthew in the Bible, and there's two places in there where Jesus says, many will be called, few will be chosen. And I tried referencing that back, and the only thing I come across that was kind of close to it was when he said the path that leads to destruction is wide and easy, and the path that leads to hell is, or the heaven is narrow and hard. And I'm like, I kind of get the similarities, but I'm not sure how one path is hard and the other one says many will be called and few will be chosen.
Yeah, well, you know, that phrase appended to the end by Jesus of his parable of the wedding banquet, I think, is very significant in that what it alludes to, and I think graphically and powerfully, is that God is inviting everyone, but he is inviting everyone on his own terms. You can't come to the wedding banquet dressed in the filthy robes of your own self-righteousness. Rather, you have to be dressed in the spotless robes of the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the terms are Jesus Christ, who did what we could never do. And of course, Christ lays this out not only parabolically here, but also elsewhere. The Sermon on the Mount comes to mind, where he makes absolutely crystal clear that no one can keep the law on their own. In other words, none are righteous, not one, and therefore we have to be clothed with a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Back to the phone lines. RC, listening in Kansas City, Missouri, KQCV. Hi, RC.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I got a chance to get a hold of your book and give to you generously today, so thank you very much for writing that.
You got it.
I've got a two-point question here, and it all started because I heard on your show, and I'm wondering if I could get some documentation on that the founder of the World Mission Society Church actually came out of the Seventh-day Adventist, and it got into a discussion about solely upon the Sabbath day, because I worship and I observe the Sabbath day on Sunday. He said that is wrong for me to do so, and so we got it on a big discussion about that. And is it really wrong for me to be worshiping the Sabbath day, you know, to keep it holy on Sunday versus Friday into Saturday?
No, not at all. In fact, I think as backdrop of answering a question like this, we have to recognize that the disciples were radically transformed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you have Peter, for example, who was once afraid of being exposed as a follower of Christ by a young woman, being transformed into a lion of the faith as a result of encountering the resurrected Christ. Paul, of course, comes to mind. He was a ceaseless persecutor of early Christians, and then he encounters the risen Christ, and he becomes the chief evangelist to the Gentiles. But even more so, in point of answering the question, an entire community of Jews willingly transform the spiritual and sociological traditions that underscored their national identity. And one of those traditions was the Sabbath. So they transitioned from Sabbath to Sunday. Why? Within weeks of Christ's resurrection, you have thousands of Jews willingly changing a long-standing theological tradition that had given them their identity. But it was because God provided the early church with a new pattern of worship through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week and his subsequent Sunday appearances and the Spirit's Sunday descent. So here's the point for the emerging Christian church. The most dangerous snare would be a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath.
Okay.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Grant in Phoenix, Arizona, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Grant.
Hi, Grant. Hi, Hank. I can tell you that these PhDs trying to legitimize pedophilia, as far as personal experience, yeah, there's long-lasting effects, okay? And saying that there's not, I'm way closer to 50 than I was 40, and I still struggle with forgiveness to these days. It takes everything I have. It's no way could that be legitimized. And anybody, I don't care how many degrees they have, wants to legitimize something like that. It's for selfish reasons and selfish reasons only. I'm very passionate about the subject. That being said, I personally believe homosexuality is wrong. But if you call yourself a Christian and you see a homosexual being beaten up because he's a homosexual, it should be your duty to go over there and defend him and help him and treat his wounds and then maybe witness to him.
I think that's well said.
If I'm off base there, please say so.
No, you couldn't be more on base. I think that the problem, as we've discussed in previous broadcasts, is that so often you have a we, they, siege mentality, as though we have something against a person. Jesus didn't model that kind of behavior at all. He hung out with sinners. And we, of all people as Christians, should recognize this. to come into the kingdom of God, we recognize that we are sinners, we repent of our sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life, and then we become those who are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We recognize that we reached out the hand of a beggar to receive the gift of a king, and now we want to give that gift to others, and we can't exclude people because of their sexual orientation. Of course not. Rightness or wrongness, as I said before, of behavior such as homosexuality is not determined by the character of a person, but by the thing itself. And therefore, we should be equipped to communicate what the Bible says about this. Why? Because we want to beat someone up or beat someone over? No, because we want to, in love, communicate that God sets parameters around our lives so that our joy might indeed be complete. And so we do that with gentleness and with respect, recognizing that we too are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And so we want to offer and extend that gift to others as opposed to having this, as I say, we they siege mentality against the world. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Brian in Washington. Hi, Brian.
Yeah, good afternoon, Hank. How are you doing?
Well, thank you.
Yeah, so many questions, so little time now that I've been on the phone and all these just listening to these other callers. And I do have another question, but regard to the seventh day, did not the Apostle Paul, so were they, was he not then going to church on, following the Sabbath? I mean, he obviously was going to having discussions with the religious leaders at the time, wasn't he?
Yeah, and remember, though, that we are not in any way saying that it's wrong to worship on Saturday. What we're saying is it's wrong not to recognize the emphasis, and the emphasis of the Sabbath was that it is a rest we now have through Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave. And that's why I said to the earlier caller that the emerging Christian church recognized the most dangerous snare to be a failure to not see Jesus as the substance that fulfills the symbol of the Sabbath. So we have our rest in Jesus Christ. So it's still the same pattern. It's 6 days of work, 1 day of rest, but now we are celebrating the quintessential moment in history when Christ rose from the dead, which is the guarantee of our own resurrection. So this is not a denigration of the Sabbath, but it is taking it and elevating it to its rightful position as the substance in place of the symbol.
Right. Okay, well, thanks, Hank. My question actually was, I listened to David Hawking the other day, and he was saying that God does not speak to men anymore after the resurrection of Christ. And I'm not sure if that's true or not, and do we not hear whisperings from the Holy Spirit, and wouldn't that be the same thing? I mean, I understand when people say, I had a word from God, and, you know, buy that Toyota, that yellow one. I understand the ridiculousness of that, but is he correct that God actually doesn't speak to men anymore?
Well, I didn't hear what he said, and so I don't really have the context, but I think there is a very real issue of apostolic authority, that God himself sets the conditions by which any new revelation should be ratified, and that is confirmation by those who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you have someone say, God told me something, or God revealed something to me, that revelation should always be tested in light of the revelation. So with the death of the apostles, there can be no new revelations, much less new revelations that compromise, confuse, or outright contradict the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And perhaps that's what he was getting at. I don't know.
Okay. Well, how then is, let's say, the Lord's will communicated to us? Is that just done through the Scriptures, or is there whispering of the Holy Spirit?
Well, no, God leads us through people. He leads us through circumstances. But again, the final court of arbitration for faith and practice is the Word of God. And so we test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good. Therefore, if we're making a decision, that decision can never be counter principles laid down in the Word of God. It has to be in concert with those principles. But God can lead us through a still small voice. He can lead us through the dialogue of prayer. Prayer is not only a monologue. It is a dialogue with God. So often we fail to recognize that prayer is just that. It is a way of developing, enhancing, solidifying a relationship with the lover of our souls. So yes, God speaks to us in that still small voice. God speaks to us through other people that He brings along our path. God speaks to us through circumstances, but everything ultimately is subservient to the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, which is the Word of God. Going to break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. Again, a reminder, Afterlife is now available just for our constituency. Not going to be in bookstores for a little while, but we can send you a copy of Afterlife, what you need to know about heaven, the hereafter, near-death experiences. Quickest way to order in a safe, secure fashion for your gift is at equip.org on the World Wide Web. Be right back.
According to Scripture, there are only two kinds of people, those who on bended knee confess Jesus as Lord and those unbowed who experience eternal separation from God's grace and goodness. Your ministry support helps rescue lost souls with the truth. And to thank you for your gift today, we'll rush you a copy of Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with exciting truths about your eternal future. Request your copy with your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, 3-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. If heaven is for real, who gets to go there? What happens to those who have never heard of Jesus? Is hell for real? In Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, Hank tackles these and other questions about your eternal future with his no-nonsense biblical answers. Afterlife is our thank you when you support CRI's broadcast and other outreaches today. Request your copy with your gift by visiting equip.org. or calling 888-7000-CRI. And thank you for making more ministry possible. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we will go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Norton, listening in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, on Bot Radio. Hi, Norton.
No, it's Jordan.
Hi, Jordan. How are you doing?
Good. How are you, sir?
I'm good, thanks.
I had a question. Well, let's say I've got some really good friends that are they're Catholic, and I kind of know about Catholicism, and I wanted to really know, because I have a connection with this family that I really don't have with any other family. There's a lot of concern for them, and the real thing I was wondering was, do Catholics go to heaven? Do they believe in salvation?
Well, I think this is a really important question. The question is, what is it that saves? And what saves is the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's not what we do. It is what Jesus Christ has done for us. As I so often say, the gospel is not D-O, it's not do, it's D-O-N-E. It's done through the person and work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So whether you're a Roman Catholic or a Protestant, what is important is that you recognize that Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And in official Catholic soteriology, or the doctrine of salvation, you have the notion that we are saved by God's grace alone, but that grace produces in the life of the believer faith infused with works, and those works are meritorious. Now, I would disagree with that, but I think ultimately there are Catholics who do not look at the nuances. They simply have a crass system of works righteousness. They believe it's what I do, it's not what Christ Jesus did for me. But that's true of a lot of Protestants. You go to a lot of mainline Protestant denominations and you ask someone, what must I do to be saved? And they'll say, well, be a good person. So you find that not only within Roman Catholicism, you find that in Protestant circles as well. My point being that it's not a denomination, it's not a creed, it's not a set of do's and don'ts. Ultimately, it is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's centered on the essentials of the historic Christian faith. So you have to answer the question, who is Jesus Christ? Is he an avatar, a messenger? Is he the spirit brother of Lucifer, as Mormons contend? Is he the archangel Michael, as Jehovah's Witnesses contend? Or is he, as Peter contended, God in human flesh? That ultimately is the only one who can save. So it's not just believing in Jesus, it's the meaning that you pour into those words. So I think ultimately what we have to recognize is the importance of essential Christian doctrine. They're the very doctrines that form the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. In fact, we might say that essential Christian doctrine is the North Star by which the course of Christianity is set. And as the North Star was an unchanging reference point by which sailors of old used to safely guide their ships, in the same way, essential Christian doctrine has safely guided the church through doctrinal storms that have sought to sink it. So I would say essential Christian doctrine is the foundation on which the gospel of Jesus Christ rests. And that is from his deity that I was just talking about to the certainty that he's going to appear a second time to judge the living and the dead. Now, I don't think that it is the absence of truth that damns. Ultimately, it is the despising of truth that damns. So there are people that don't have a full-orbed understanding of essential Christian doctrine, and I'm not here to say that because they don't, that they are lost, but I am here to say that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you should grow. You're not just a convert, you're a disciple, a learner, or a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we should be well informed with respect to what we've given our life to. And those are the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Now, we can say this, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. So even if there are those that we are in contact with who do not hold to the essentials, we need to treat them with love and respect. And then we have the opportunity to use the testimony of our life, the testimony of our love, as an opportunity to reach as opposed to repel.
Mm-hmm. Well, so I guess, I mean, I think I probably had some misinformation throughout the years about, I never actually looked into it to what true Catholics really believe, but I thought for the longest time, and I've kind of figured out that this wasn't the case, that they almost denied Christ as God's son and all that, but I've come to find out that that's not the case. And so do they somewhat believe in self-righteousness? Is that what you're saying?
Well, what I'm saying is that some Catholics do and some Catholics don't, just like some Protestants do and some Protestants don't. I've also pointed out that while I disagree with official Roman Catholic soteriology, it is not a crass system of works righteousness. It is a highly nuanced position, and to simply dismiss it as a crass system of works righteousness, I think, does violence to a very sophisticated soteriology or doctrine of salvation. But again, you know, when you boil it all down, you get all the fancy words out of it, and you're just dealing with this on a basic level, it gets back to what I just said. Are you trusting in what you can do, or are you trusting in what Jesus Christ did for you? The gospel is not what you do, it's what Jesus Christ did. Jesus did what we could never do. He bridged the chasm between our unrighteousness and an altogether holy God. He lived a life that we could never live, and he offers it to us as an absolutely free gift. So we can only reach out the hand of a beggar and receive the gift of a king. So in essence, what is the gospel? It is recognizing that you're a sinner, and then repenting of that sin and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. He's Savior in that he does what you could not do. He lives the perfect life in your place. He's Lord in that.
And they do believe that?
Some Roman Catholics do and some Roman Catholics don't. I was at the Church of the Nativity in Israel, and when I was there, I asked the Roman Catholic priest, what must I do to be saved? And he said to me, well, just be a good person. That Roman Catholic priest definitely believed, at least he was communicating to me, a crass system of works righteousness. I can go in Charlotte, North Carolina tonight to a liberal Protestant church and ask a priest or a rector or a pastor that same question, and I might well get the same response. So my point here is to say that rather than making it a denomination or a creed or a set of do's and don'ts, we ultimately have to talk about a relationship with Jesus Christ that starts with recognizing that we're a sinner, repenting of our sin, and then receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I mean, I do know that they really believe in a lot of things are okay in moderation as far as drinking and having, you know, using foul language. It's okay. From what I understand, it's like, well, in the case of foul language, it's okay just as long as you don't use the Lord's name in vain. Is that also correct?
Well, again, I mean, I think it's really difficult when you use the word they, because Roman Catholics are not monolithic, and that's the point I'm trying to make, just as Protestants aren't monolithic. There are Protestants that you could put in the exact same camp. I mean, you look at liberal Episcopalians, wherever there's four of them, there's always a fifth. You can look at this kind of a circumstance in Protestant circles just as you can in Roman Catholic circles. So I think we need to be very careful not to broad brush here. But the essentials of the historic Christian faith, I think, is what is at the heart of this. And once you understand what essential Christian doctrine is all about, that becomes the plumb line. To that end, by the way, Jordan, I have a flip chart called Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. If you want to hang on, I'll be happy to send it to you. It's memorable, but it gives you the essence of what we have given our lives to as believers, whether we are in one denomination or another. I mean, the real issue is, do we adhere to essential Christian doctrine? And when we do, we seek to find a community of faith that values those essentials. And rather than going to the examples that I just gave you of churches either that are Protestant liberal churches that denigrate essential Christian doctrine, or whether that's true within a Roman Catholic community. But remember, if you take the logical extension of many Protestant doctrines, for example, let's imagine that you're a Protestant and you follow the teachings of someone who says that there's going to be a rebuilt temple in the millennium and there are going to be temple sacrifices that are efficacious for ceremonial uncleanness. In other words, that there are going to be sacrifices in the millennium that atone for sin. Well, drawn to its logical conclusion, that's saying that Christ's atonement on the cross is not sufficient. I don't for a moment think that the people that hold that view have thought that out or actually believe that Christ's atonement is not sufficient. So I think we need to be very careful and use a lot of grace when we talk about these issues, and then not consider whole groups of people monolithic when in reality they're not at all. They're multifaceted. We'll go back to the phone lines. Talk to Mark in Bellevue, Nebraska, listening to Bot Radio. Hi, Mark.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Yeah, I had some questions, basically a long line of something that I've been seeing recently in ministries and coming out of some churches, too. And what it is I read the Bible, and Jesus healed people completely. And today I'm seeing, people claiming they have healing services and stuff, and that, but then some people only might have a 60% pain healed or something like that. And then, that this person that's ministering might say, well, I see the fire of God on you. And then they might call out in a crowd saying, well, I'm sensing or seeing this pain in my knee. Somebody out there have a knee pain. And then they call this person up and try to pray for them. And then they have temporary relief, but they still continue to have the pain. And then seeing a minister, like this guy ministering, blowing on people, and then they fall down, quote, under the power of the Holy Spirit. I just want to know where all that might be biblical Hank.
No, it's not biblical at all. And in fact, I think at the end of the day, what you have is counterfeit Christianity. And it sounds good, it smells good, it titillates, but it is not authentic Christianity. I mean, authentic Christianity recognizes that we live in a cursed creation. The death rate is one per person. We're all going to make it. In this world, you're going to have trouble. We're going to groan and travail until we're liberated from bondage to decay, just as the universe itself groans and travail until it's liberated from bondage to decay. In the meantime, God can heal, but healing is conspicuous by its absence in the ministries of so many of these televangelists who are using sophistry and sensationalism and script torture to ply their trade, and in the process are making merchandise out of the people of God. I've written about this in two significant works. One is called Counterfeit Revival, Looking for God in All the Wrong Places. The other is Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Both of these resources are available and can be found on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can order there in a safe, secure fashion. On the other side of the break, we'll be right back with more answers to your questions. As always, it is a delight, it is a privilege to be able to do what we do, and we do what we do because of what you do through your prayer and financial support.
Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app, available for free from the Christian Research Institute.
With the Equip iPhone app, you can listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read articles to help you learn and defend the faith. So go to equip.org/app and download this free app today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Stay tuned for more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, 3-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. Our culture's fascination with ghosts and near-death experiences shows that millions of people long to know more about their eternal future, but most are looking for answers in the wrong places. Your support helps CRI share the Bible's truth about life, death, and eternity. And to thank you for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you a copy of Hank's exciting new book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now to give your gift and request your copy of Afterlife. Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Constantine in Renton, Washington. Hi.
I wanted to ask you about the communion. Is it awesome, because Jesus did the wine and the bread, and some churches do, you know, grape juice and crackers and stuff. Is there any significance in keeping it exactly as the word says? And then also about the washing of the feet. Was that just an example, or because he did say, you know, I've done this for you and you should do it to one another? or should that be part of the communion as well?
Well, the issue of how communion is celebrated is a secondary issue. And there are different ecclesiologies, or there are different church governments that view this practice in different ways, even in terms of the regularity by which it is maintained. Some think that this should be a weekly occurrence. Others think that if you do it on a weekly basis, it'll become perfunctory and people will fail to recognize the significance inculcated in the sacrament itself. As far as foot washing is concerned, foot washing is a beautiful practice. It was, in essence, Middle Eastern courtesy. It was a symbol of respect and honor. It was a symbol of humility and love and servanthood. And of course, Jesus exemplified that. I think about the passage in John 13 where Jesus said, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher, you call me Lord, and you are right, because I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I give you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." So Jesus here, who is the creator of the universe, is demonstrating that he is willing to take on the limitations of humanity, to make himself a servant. And then he becomes a servant to his disciples so that his disciples might not lord it over other people, as so often happens in the church, but will serve the body of Christ, recognizing that if the master would do that, how much more so those who take his sacred name upon their lips as Christians or as Christians.
Okay.
That helped?
Thank you very much.
You got it. And I've written about the sacraments in my new book, actually, in an entry that's titled, "What is the Connection Between Sunday, the Sacraments, and Our Afterlife?" And I think it is a very profound recognition at the base of it that the elements of the Lord's table find ultimate fulfillment in the resurrection of all things. And therefore, Easter and the Eucharist are inextricably woven as one. In place of the Passover meal, those who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, well, they celebrate communion. Imagine the irony. Jesus had been slaughtered in grotesque and humiliating fashion, and yet his disciples remember his broken body and shed blood with joy. Well, there's only one thing that can account for that, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, I've written about this in my brand new book, Afterlife. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Charles. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Charles.
Hey, Hank, I'm so glad you took my call. Talked to you a couple different times. I just ordered your book today, as a matter of fact, so I'll be getting that soon. Now, my question is, I heard you say recently on a couple different broadcasts about the language of hell sometimes being metaphorical when it's talking about speech, and then you list the passage in James where it talks about the tongue as a fire, and of course it's not talking about a literal fire there, and yes, that makes perfect sense. I know that. My question is, are the flames of hell literal? And please be precise, because sometimes I'm a little confused after you talk.
No. Well, I don't want to confuse you on this one, because Jesus no doubt used the metaphor of fire to get through to an obstinate people more concerned with physical well-being than the eternal state of their souls. The flames of hell as a metaphor are used to illumine a far more graphic reality, and that is the reality of being forever separated from the love and grace of God. So this is underscoring a graphic reality. And let me say this, the Bible uses fire metaphorically over and over again. When the Bible speaks of God's throne as flaming with fire, its wheels all ablaze, we intuitively recognize that an implied comparison is in view. In the same way, when we read of the lamps of fire before God's throne, we apprehend that there's more going on than mere fire. And this is the same thing when Jesus uses the metaphor of fire to speak of what it will be like to be forever separated from the love and goodness and grace of God.
Okay, so are you saying this then? Because I'm still slightly confused that the flames that it talks about in Scripture are not literally flames.
Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Of course not. I mean, it's the same thing. If I were to tell you that the lamps of fire spoken of in Revelation 4:5 are literally lamps of fire, I would be doing you a disservice. And this is a great example, because if you actually go to the text, you'll find out that John doesn't want you to mistake his meaning, and therefore he says the lamps of fire, by the way, are the seven spirits of God, just so you won't be confused. Now, the metaphor of fire used with respect to hell is so clearly metaphorical that I don't think that's necessary. Because if you look at how hell is described, in some cases, it's described as a lake of burning sulfur. In some cases, it's described as blackest darkness forever. So there are various metaphors that are used, but again, all of them to underscore the graphic reality of what it will be to be forever separated from the goodness of God, everlastingly.
Okay, well, last quick question about the same thing. So what will be so bad? I understand Christ is not their love. They're separated from Christ forever and his love, but if there's no pain involved in that, why is it going to be so bad, Hank?
Oh, my goodness. Think about this. The glorious imago Dei, image of God, is going to be removed from the reprobate. We were created to be image bearers of God. In hell, that image is not only effaced, it's erased. Think about the horrors of that. And then think about the fact that martyrs, they experienced fire. I mean, they were dressed in tar jackets. They were lit ablaze. That was horrible. But what they didn't experience was the horror of being perpetually unloved by the one in whose image they had been created. Imagine the torment of perpetual existence in the absence of love and a sense of relationship. And that is precisely what the torment of hell is.
It seems like the flames would be worse.
No. I mean, you're missing the point that Christ was trying to underscore and that he did so beautifully in the Scriptures. We were created for fellowship with God. We were created to be the crowning jewels of his creation. The torment of hell is the deprivation of that very thing. I mean, it is absolutely inconceivable that we would be separated from the love of the very one who created us for relationship with him. That is horror. And flames of fire that the martyrs experienced don't even touch the horror of that reality. So flames are like a magnifying glass that illumine truth that we would ordinarily miss. But if you read the Scripture, you cannot for a moment suppose that the flames are supposed to be taken in a wooden literal fashion. So far from the truth. I mean, if you look, for example, at how, as you point out, James uses this metaphor. He uses the language of fire as the metaphor for destructive power of words. He uses the language of fire as a metaphor for the destructive nature of hell in much the same fashion. And so the Bible uses fire in all kinds of metaphorical ways: godly jealousy, sexual lust, unbridled passion. So, you know, there are a lot of different ways in which the Bible uses the metaphor of fire. And if we try to take that metaphor and make it walk on all fours, then we lose the meaning and the power and the poignancy of the Word of God. If I were to say to you, I'm having a bout of depression, you said to me, you know, oh, a bout of depression, okay. So you're having a fight, a bout, And a depression is a low spot in the road. So you're having to fight in a low spot in the road. You totally miss my meaning. And I think this is the same thing that's going on. If someone wants to take a metaphor that Jesus is using and take that metaphor, make it walk on all fours.
Okay. Well, man, I appreciate your ministry. I'm still learning about this. I got your book, and I'm going to be getting your book. I'm going to download the copy today. And, you know, you make me think about a lot of stuff differently, man. And I pray for you, and I'm going to keep supporting your ministry. And John MacArthur, that's, I know you guys are friends. Doesn't he kind of, y'all have a lot of different views, right?
Well, yeah, and, you know, this is a great example of where you can have unity around essential Christian doctrine. So an essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. And I would say another thing, you're a great example of someone who is now looking at an answer that is given to him, and you're not just taking it. I mean, you're pressing me, and that's great. That's what you should be doing. And then you test what I say in light of Scripture, and you find out, does that really hold up, or is he selling me a bill of goods? Well, hopefully you trust me and you know that I'd never do that to be politically, but I want to be faithful to the Word of God. And my faithful interpretation of the Word of God is saying that flames is only a metaphor for a far more ghastly and graphic reality.
I'm going to call you several different more times, Hank. I really appreciate you, brother.
And I appreciate you so much. I thank you for your kind and your humble way of engaging in a conversation. I love it when people press me, and that's exactly what you ought to be doing. I used to do that with people, and when I found that they wouldn't stick with the conversation, I oftentimes would lose faith in the answer. So stick with it. Press it. I mean, this is something that you want. These are things that are not just tangential. These are things. When we talk about hell and the flames of hell, we're talking about something that is going to affect people for all eternity. This is no small matter. This is a matter of utmost concern, utmost importance. And so again, Charles, thank you for your call. My apologies to all those that I didn't get to. Hopefully we'll get to you next week right here on the Bible Instrument broadcast. We do appreciate you tuning in. We appreciate your support, and so happy now to have Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences available for your gift to the ministry. And a reminder that those who give a gift of $100 or more will be pleased to send you a personalized copy of Afterlife to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources and information to help sharpen your discernment skills. Not only do we provide books, videos, and informative articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
with sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.